For I've had enough of this world and its pleasures. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Father. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. House of my Yah.
Shalom, and welcome to today's teaching on the Hebraic roots of Christianity, where we study first century Christianity and the faith that Jesus, whose Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means salvation, taught his disciples. And now, Hebraic roots teacher Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries International.
Shalom, I'm Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries, and we welcome you to today's teaching on the subject, The Principles of the Greater Exodus. This is part 23 of the series.
So part of the reason why you're to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember that when the God of Israel redeemed his people out of Egypt, he led them in the wilderness on their way to the promised land by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they dwelt in booths. And so this is a principle and a pattern for the last generation. As Paul communicated in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 11. Now the things that happened to them, that's the children of Israel, because he started out by saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, don't be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed the sea. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. It's a principle. It's a pattern that we are to understand. So therefore, when the Messiah gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel from the nations of the world where they've been scattered, he's going to bring them back to the land, and they're going to be dwelling in groups, and they're going to be living in tents as he brings them back. So now what we're going to do, we're going to see how the ministry of the 144,000 is thematically related to Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the first way we're going to see this, given that the Feast of Tabernacles and its celebration is linked to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, which is linked to the Greater Exodus. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. So this is thematically going to be associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of All Nations. And how it came to be called the Feast of All Nations is because, now I'm going to share with you from the Art Scroll on the book to the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, on page 47, it is explained that during temple times, in addition to the regular daily sacrifices, the wine libation and the water libation, the musaf, or the additional sacrifices, were offered each day of Sukkot. The total number of oxen offered throughout the festival came to 70, corresponding to the 70 nations who descended from Noah and who were the ancestors of all the nations of the world. And so, how do we get 70 bullocks that were offered? We got to go back to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers 29 verse 12 says, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13, you shall offer 13 young bullocks. Verse 17, 12 bullocks. Verse 20, 11 bullocks. Verse 23, 4 bullocks. Verse 26, 5 bullocks. Verse 29, 6 bullocks. Verse 32, 7 bullocks. So if we add 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, and 7, we come to 70. And 70 is associated with the number of the nations of the world that descended from Noah. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, it says, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So the nations are according to the number of the children of Israel. What's that number? well, it's understood to be the number of Jacob and his family when they went to Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. And so the number of Jacob and his family that went to Egypt was 70. And so this is the number of the nations of the world. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah after the flood. And it ends in verse 32 by saying, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of All Nations. This is why once Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, as we see in Zechariah 14, he's going to require all nations to come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verse 16, it says, it will come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem, those that are left from the judgment of the nations, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And so all nations are going to be required when Yeshua rules and reigns in his messianic kingdom to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so therefore, the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of All Nations. And what's associated with the ministry of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, is seeing people of great multitude that no one could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Then it goes on to say at the end of verse 9, they had palms in their hands. Well, the waving of palms is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles from Leviticus chapter 23. In verse 34, where it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And then in verse 40, it says, you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So now we have two items associated with tabernacles in Revelation 7, verse 9. One, of all people, nations, people, and tongues. And second, they wave palms. And so the third association of the Feast of Tabernacles is Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. And so this is going to be linked back to what was done in the temple in the first century. And this is also explained in the Art Scroll on the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And it says the following. On the first 6 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, one hakafah or circuit is made around the altar. But on the 7th day of Sukkot, called Hoshana Rabbah, 7 circuits or hakafot are made. And the Mishnah in Sukkah 4:5 describes the encircling of the altar with arava or willow branches in the Holy Temple. How was the commandment of the willow performed? There was a place below Jerusalem called the Motza or the Motza Valley. They descended there, gathered from their large willow branches, and came and stood them up against the sides of the altar with their tops drooping over the top of the altar. They blew on the trumpet sound tekiya, terua, and tikiya, sounds of the shofar. Each day they would circle the altar one time and say, Hosanna, save now, Hosanna, save now. And so loosely translated, Hosanna, save now is salvation to our God. And so we have the third reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. So the ministry of the 144,000 is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And when the question was asked in Revelation 7, who are these that came out of great tribulation? The answer that is given is a quote from Isaiah 49:10. And Isaiah 49:10 is speaking of the exiles of Israel, that the Lamb and the 144,000 are on Mount Zion. And in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 21, saviors come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And as a result, the kingdom will be the Lord's. The Mount of Esau is the opposition to the rule and reign of the God of Israel and following his Torah in the earth. It's the rebellion of nations and the leaders of nations and the peoples within nations against the God of Israel and against his Torah. So next we're going to cover the principle that the gathering uniting the 12 tribes of Israel at the end of the exile is associated with the name of the God of Israel being sanctified. In his commentary to the book of Exodus, Moses Nachmanides, or the Ramban, explains the following. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go for the glory of God. God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate so that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. That is the name of the God of Israel and the glory of it. Similar in meaning is the verse, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. This is quoting from Ezekiel 38:23, that from the defeat of Gog and Magog, that the God of Israel is going to sanctify himself in the sight of the nations. The same thing that is said from the judgment of Pharaoh in Egypt, that he's going to do so for the sanctification of his name. Now, in the Sanchino, Midrash Rabbah, Volume 5, pages 148 and 149, it also explains the principle that Israel is preserved in exile so that when they're redeemed, it will bring sanctification and glory to the God of Israel. It is written, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for you, that I cut thee not off. And so this is Isaiah in chapter 48, verse 9. The text speaks of Israel. For my name's sake will I defer my anger. My name's sake refers to Israel, with whom the Holy One, blessed be He, particularly connected His name by declaring in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God, and with whose name Israel He combined His own. On this account, the Holy One, blessed be He, deferred His anger with Israel, for He did not banish them from the world and only exacted punishment from them in small degrees in exile in order that they would repent to cleanse them, not seeking to blot them out so that His name might not suffer being profaned in the world. We find, in fact, that when Israel was in Egypt, they rebelled against the Holy One, and He wished to consume them there, but deferred His anger with them for His name's sake, and He did not execute His intentions. Thus we can see from Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 8, neither did they, that is His people in Egypt, forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them. Likewise, when Israel went forth into the wilderness, they rebelled against Him, and the Holy One, blessed be He, sought to consume them, but deferred His anger with them for His name's sake, as it says, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them, but I was wrought for my name's sake, for the sanctification of His name. That's Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 13. In the same way, the children of the generation of the wilderness rebelled against the Holy One, blessed be He, and He sought to consume them, but deferred His anger with them for His name's sake, swearing that He would call them to account during the oppression of heathen governments. But He did not bring about their complete annihilation, as it says. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand, I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 21 and forward. And for my praise will I refrain from you. Teaches us that in order to prevent the desecration of the name of the Holy One, blessed be He, through them, He will bring about the final redemption, the end of the exile, the time of whose advent is sealed, as it says from Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, for I will take you from among the nations. And so we see then the principle that the redemption of His people is for the purpose of sanctifying the name of the God of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 32, it says, do not desecrate my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. The commentary to this from the book Living with Mashiach by Rabbi Emanuel Shohet on page 91, this verse prohibits the desecration of God's name in the commandment to sanctify His name. There is nothing worse than the desecration of God's name. The prophet Ezekiel refers to the fact that the exile is a desecration of the name of the God of Israel, Ezekiel 36:20. And when they entered the nations into which they came, they desecrated my holy name, when it was said of them, these are God's people, yet they had to leave His land. In turn, the end of the exile is a sanctification of His name, as it says, I will sanctify my great name, which was desecrated among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations will know that I am God, when I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. So also from the book, The Messianic Idea in Israel by Joseph Klausner, on page 238, he also speaks of this principle. The redemption itself, that is the end of the exile of the 12 tribes, is but an act of mercy, which the God of Israel will do for for his people for the purpose of sanctifying his name. So it's from the defeat of Gog and Magog that the exile is declared over, and from redeeming his people brings the sanctification of his name. Ezekiel 38:18, it says it will come to pass at the same time that when Gog will come against the land of Israel. Verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Verse 23, then will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And so in wrapping this up, Yeshua was asked, what is the sign of your coming? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And in Luke's version, in Luke chapter 21, in verse 27, it says, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when you see him coming in cloud and great glory, we've already defined that the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is the glory of the Lord. He's not coming in a cloud, he's coming in clouds, because it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he comes in clouds and every eye will see him. And then when he's returning, he's to end the exile, to bring redemption to Israel. Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so as well, we understand that biblical Zion will be born in a day from Isaiah 66, verse 8. And once biblical Zion is born, when the governors of Judah rise up, Zechariah chapter 12, and verses 5 and 6, and declare an independent state in the West Bank, or Judea Samaria, with Jerusalem as its capital, where they are proclaiming to stand for the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that state then will endeavor to follow the Torah of the God of Israel. Then he's going to make a distinction between those who stand for the covenant and those who don't. Isaiah 66:14. When you see this, your heart will rejoice and your bones will flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord will be known to his servants and his indignation toward his enemies. And so when Yeshua was asked, what's the sign of your coming? The Hebrew word Zion in the family association of the meaning of the word means a sign. Isaiah 66:8. For as soon as Zion travailed. Zion in Hebrew. And this is the Strong's number 6726. And the Strong's concordance says it's the same as the Hebrew 6725, which is Zion. And we see the word Zion in Jeremiah 31, where in verse 15, Rachel is weeping for her children. And she's told in verse 16 to quit weeping. In verse 17, that there's hope because her children will return to their own border and their exile. Exile is tears, end of the exile is hope and joy and singing and dancing. And then specifically, it makes reference to Ephraim. Jeremiah 31:20, is Ephraim my dear son? And then Jeremiah 31:21, set you up. The King James says waymarks, but the Hebrew word is zion or sign. Set up a sign. Because in the original biblical text, there's no vowels, this could be read, set you up Zion. And so what's the sign of Yeshua coming? Zion. When he establishes Zion in the earth. What's the sign of his coming? He's coming in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel and end their exile. Ezekiel 39:21. I will set my glory among the heathen. And then verse 25. Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. So we see that he's delivering his people, cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and bringing sanctification to his name with the defeat of Gog and Magog, with the establishment of biblical Zion, Isaiah 66:8-9, and Revelation in chapter 12. And the end result is Ezekiel 37:16. Moreover, son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And so northern kingdom and southern kingdom are going to be united. They're going to be one. They're going to end their exile. And this is the role and the task and the function of the Messiah. He's going to lead them from the nations where they've been scattered. He's going to bring them back to the land, just like he brought them out of Egypt, by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. There's going to be multiple cloud by days and pillar of fire by nights, and there's going to be leadership in each camp, and the leadership in each camp is the 144,000. And he's going to bring them back to the very same place that the nations wanted to make for themselves a Palestinian state based upon 67 borders with East Jerusalem as its capital. That is the West Bank and Jerusalem, because it says in Ezekiel 37:22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king to them all. They will no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. So the God of Israel is going to make a statement to the nations, just like he made a statement to Pharaoh. He's going to affirm to whom the birthright and the kingship belongs. It belongs within the family of Jacob. That the birthright was given to Joseph, the northern kingdom, the kingship was given to Judah of the southern kingdom. And so the birthright and the kingship people will be one, and they will acknowledge Yeshua as their head, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11, that when the children of Judah and the children of Israel come together, they will appoint themselves one head. So we see this as well, the appointment of one head, Ezekiel 37 verse 24, and David my servant will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. The united 12 tribes of Israel, one king over them, one shepherd over them, and they will follow the Torah of their king and their shepherd. The one king and the one shepherd is Yeshua, and they will follow his Torah because he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And so this is why in Yeshua's return, when he's judging the nations in Revelation in chapter 19, it says in his return, his name is called the Word of God. In verse 16, he has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when Yeshua gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel, and when he defeats the rebellion of the kings of the earth against Jacob, rebelling against the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rebelling against the God of Israel himself, his authority, and following his Torah, we see that when Yeshua redeems his people, the fulfillment of Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, there will be one Lord, that is the Messiah, who's king and shepherd, and his name will be one. So let's summarize what we've covered in the last part of this teaching, the last several parts of the teaching itself. Number one, Judaism teaches that the 12 tribes of Israel are not united today. Number two, the gathering, uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel by the Messiah is one of the foundational principles of Jewish faith. Number three, the hope of Israel is the end of the exile of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Apostle Paul preached the hope of Israel in his ministry. Number four, among the places where Ephraim and Judah will return from exile is the mountains of Israel or the West Bank. Number five, when Gog is defeated in the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 38:39, the God of Israel will declare the end of the exile. Number six, Yeshua delivered his people out of Egypt, leading them by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Yeshua will end the exile of his people in the nations when he brings them back via the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Number seven, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is called the glory of the Lord or the Shekinah. Number eight, the end of the exile is likened to a wedding and the joy of a wedding. Number nine, when Yeshua gathers the exiles of Israel from the nations, they will be led dwelling in tents, like the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Number 10, the end of the exile is associated with the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. Number 11, the 144,000 are the leaders of the various camps in the world when Yeshua gathers the exiles of Israel through the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Number 12, the end of the exile brings sanctification to the name of Yeshua. Number 13, when Yeshua gathers the exiles of Israel during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, his people will get the victory over the beast, his mark, his image, and the number of his name. Number 14, when Yeshua gathers the exiles of Israel, he will be glorified. Number 15, when Yeshua gathers the exiles of Israel, he will be one with his people, and Israel will be glorified with him. And finally, number 16, when Yeshua gathers the exiles of Israel, he will be king over all the earth, and all people will know that he is Yahweh when he sets up his messianic kingdom. And to this, we can say what John said at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Yeshua. Amen.
Well, that's going to conclude part 23 of the series on the subject, The Principles of the Greater Exodus. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you, Eddie. This is Stephen Morgan, and all of us here at Hebraic Heritage Ministries pray that you have enjoyed today's teaching. If you've been blessed, will you help us to share this message with others? Hebraic Heritage Ministries is supported by your generous financial gifts. In order to help you in your studies and to help us share this message with others, we are offering today the DVD, Yeshua the Lawgiver, for free for a love gift of any amount to the ministry. Hebraic Heritage Ministries also offers a monthly discipleship program. If you are interested in starting a fellowship group in your area, let us know. We would like to help you. Please contact us for more details. Our website is hebroots.org. That's HEBROOTS.ORG. We would like to hear from you. Please send us an email. Finally, in order to take advantage of today's free offer, please mention this product offer and please mail your love gift to Hebraic Heritage Ministries, P.O. Box 81, Strasburg, that's Strasburg, Ohio, 44680. Until next time, may Yeshua richly bless you.